coming from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. Awake, sleepers. And while we're waiting for the message today, you're just about to be blessed because the Weeses are going to sing. And I'm glad. Did any of you see the advertisement showing this young lady off? We're proud of her. She's a nurse practitioner. I got it right.
Yes, sir.
Eye, ear, nose, and throat. And if in your practice you have any remedy for wagging tongues, we'd ask you to come forward with it.
She does.
Huh?
She does have a remedy for a cold nose.
Oh, does she?
If she blows
it. Oh, yeah.
She's been pretty good too at for the last 30 years of telling me what's wrong with me. I don't know. The Christmas time is a special time. One, we have a lot of Thanksgiving time, Christmas time. We're thankful for a lot of things. We stopped to remember we should a lot of things that God's done for us. I said, I'm thankful for the Tate family. They're a blessing to me, and I love them all. Take 10 seconds. Do me a favor. Take 10 seconds. Turn around and look at somebody that you love outside of your family and tell them what a blessing they are to you. 10 seconds. 9.
Rose, you are a blessing.
8.
How's your sis doing? Yeah. Did they have a service for Bucky out there?
Not until December 30th.
Oh.
Lucille, Glenn's a blessing to me.
Okay. Sure.
Today's a special day for my mama, too.
Yeah.
After 50 years, I'm 50 years and a few months old, in the new position that she has in church, for the first time in my whole life, she can silence me by pushing one little old button. I'll shut
Don't
up.
Make her shout too much. It's dangerous. She might fall out
She'll
that window.
She'll fall right out of there. All right. Thank you. We're ready, Mama. Number 3.
Did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters?
Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new?
This child that you deliver soon deliver you.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand?
Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod?
When you've kissed your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know? Oh, Mary, did you
blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy was Lord of
you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? And the sleeping child you're holding is the great I.
God. You may think that all the Christmas stuff is just so much tinsel and frivolity or something, but I can tell you, sharing the Christmas story is one of the best ways I know to understand the greatness of the Godhead, and that God became a man and dwelt among us. Isn't that a marvelous and wonderful truth? How great and marvelous God is. This doesn't sound like a Christmas message when it starts out, but we'll get there. Let's read the verse this morning. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Praise God for his precious and his eternal word. It's amazing to watch human beings. It's amazing to watch ourselves. And I don't know about you, but as I look back over my life, I can't always explain the way I felt about everything. I can't always explain what was going on. I was a child. I talked to Fern last night. Our life was simple. We weren't very smart, I don't guess. And we certainly weren't very rich and didn't have very much. We had running water. We ran out and got a bucket and ran back with it. We had very private facilities for, outside in the little house. And we ate beans and potatoes most days. And on the other days, we ate potatoes and beans. Mother wore sack dresses made out of feed sacks very often. Daddy wore bib overalls and brogan shoes. We weren't any different much than anybody else that lived around us here. We all pretty much lived that way. I'm not ashamed of it. I have no qualms about talking about it. But we don't always know how we feel about everything. But we lived a simple and a quiet life. And as a child, I thought it would probably just go on forever like that. It felt good. It was good. My grandparents lived next door. That was the center of a large family connection. We had a family store that was next door to Grandma and them down the hill. That was the center of the community other than the church, which was here. And we came across the mountain and over to church. Life was simple for me. Daddy worked every day. Mother worked every day at home. My grandparents were there. The church rolled on. I didn't have to make it work or do anything. Somebody else was worrying about that. And I'm sure they all carried burdens and worried about all that. But as a child, I don't know much about it. It was there. There was food on the table. There were clothes on my back. There was heat in the house. And Daddy worked all day and came in and worked half the night, keeping everything up. But we lived. And we got there. You think it's going on forever. And then all at once, you start changing. You're not a child anymore. Things start happening in your body, and you start maturing, and things start happening, and life changes. And as you start going through all the changes of life, I'm not sure you actually understand all the things that's happening to you and are going on with you. And, some guys and some gals will go on forever. And you think, well, they don't care anything about boys and they don't care anything about girls. And then all at once, something awakens in them. Something changes in them. And it's so dramatic sometimes. It just happens all at once. I remember our middle daughter, Demetria, she always wore long hair, braided straight back in a French braid or something, And she always wanted jeans and she always didn't care anything about fancy stuff and girly stuff. She was into just being who she was. And then one night, the young people were going to be doing something at the church down, the old church, and I was riding the whistle like usual, coming from work, and I came in, and all the young people were sitting on the seat on the right-hand side, and the whole church was watching for my face as I came in the church, because when I came in and the young people stood up, I could have fainted. She had a new hairdo from the store. She had on a gray suit. She had on high heels. She had on hose. And she was a young lady just like that. Something had awakened in her. Something had turned over in her. And she had changed her way from being a little girl, tomboy type girl, to being a young lady. And, you know, everybody laughed because I went, you know, daddies are the last to know when those kind of things happen. And what a blessing it was to see that and to do that. And, you know, I hear people talk about love at first sight, and they met their wife or their husband, and they fell in love, you know, and they got to know each other and were introduced to each other. Well, I was never introduced to my wife. No one ever introduced me and Fern. And you know why? Well, you don't introduce babies to each other. We were in Sunday school together. We were in church together. We were always there together. And yet one night I distinctly remember, you know, the old church had two aisles, so there were three sets of seats. And in the middle section of the seats, second seat from the front on the end, Fern and Orvie Lilly walked in and sat down together. And all at once, something awakened. Something turned over. Something was different. And I made it my business to get up out of the far corner of the church, cross the church, go up the aisle, and sit behind them, just so I could make a fuss or do anything to get her attention. It's amazing how that happens, isn't it? Suddenly something wakes up in you. You know someone all of your life. I mean, as children, you know, we had a really old-fashioned thing down there. The upper door was the women's door, and the lower door was the men's door. And the men sat on this side of the church. The women sat on this side of the church. You'd have thought we were Church of the Brethren, the old order Dunkards. It's the way it went. And when Sunday school happened, we'd all stand up, the little girls on one side, little boys on the other side. And we'd all stand up there, and I can see all those little girls now in time with the music doing this. You know, all the little girls over there singing, and all the little boys over here. I don't know how much we sang, but Sister Effie and them tried their best to get us to, at any rate. Well, you know, I've known her all my life, and yet something turned over. Something in me suddenly changed and awakened. And that's the way it is with knowing the Lord. People come to church. I came to church all my life. I've told you before, I had a drug problem. Mama drugged me to every holiness meeting that she could possibly get to. And I enjoyed going. The exciting thing to me wasn't the church, but it was the going. Getting to go someplace, getting to do something. And I was raised in church. I don't remember a day in my life that I didn't hear somebody praying. Fact is, I don't remember a day in my life I didn't hear multiple people praying as I grew up. They prayed. The early in the morning, I could see Mother go around the hill to her praying place in the laurel thicket, and I'd hear her voice as she prayed. I'd hear Aunt June go around there and pray in her turn. I'd hear Grandma go around. She couldn't kneel, so she sat on the front step of the spring house and prayed in the summertime. I'd hear those voices praying. If we got sick or something happened, they were on their knees praying. We came to church and they started the service with prayer, and those people would be on their knees. And I have to tell you, when I was growing up, they didn't dare come to church if they didn't pray one more time before they got here. So they were ready to have church when they got here. And I could hear those voices yet. Uncle Joe and Sonny Mills and those people be up in the pulpit on their knees. They all got down on their knees and prayed. And Granny Effie, before she was in the wreck, would kneel on her knees and put her head plumb over to the floor next to the pulpit. And they prayed, and they put their hands over their ears, and they'd pray, and they'd pray, till it all their voices sort of joined together. And yet came the day when I was 14 years old, and I walked down the aisle and knelt at that altar and asked Jesus to save me and come in my heart. I really didn't know how to pray. I really didn't know what to do with what I was doing. And you say, well, you mean there's been a time in your life that you couldn't get up and speak publicly? I was tongue-tied for the first months that I was saved. I would sit next to the window, and they expected everybody to testify. And Lord, have mercy, I dreaded that moment that they was going to say, well, Brother Eddie, don't you have anything to say for the Lord tonight? And of course, I would at least say, praise the Lord for being here, what he's done for me. Y'all pray for me. And that pretty much all of us said that if we had to. And so we live. Well, what changes us? What happens to us? Something happens in our life to change us, to turn us over, to turn us around, to give us something. When Christ came into the earth, he came into the earth bringing life and bringing light and bringing hope to a world that was asleep. And it's always been that way. You see, when we were sinners, before we were saved, we were dead, the Bible said, in trespasses and sins. You can't get much out of a dead man. Even I can't, and I'm the undertaker. Well, you can't get much out of a dead man. The fact is, if they do sit up and talk, I'm out. I'm gone. I mean, I'm in Bluff City the next 10 minutes, running fast as I can go if anybody sits up and talks. But we are dead and dead. What does the Bible say about dead men? It said they know nothing at all. Neither is there any remembrance in the grave. And it's a known fact. The dead do not know what's happening in this world. Now I know some of you no doubt have picked up on the belief locally. It's popular that our loved ones become angels and go to heaven and are our guardian angels and watch over us and look down on us. I can tell you, if loved ones have to look down and watch the hell that the people go through that are survivors, they're not in heaven. They're being tormented. I could not stand to be in heaven looking down here watching my family suffer and things like that. And you don't have any scripture for that either, by the way. But something changes us to make us a new person. Even though we're dead in trespasses and sins, even though we are asleep, so to speak, and do not recognize what's going on, the world's just going on and nothing's happening. It's hard to believe what Jesus said about the people in Noah's time. He said, as the days of Noah shall so also be the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And men bought and sold and married and were given in marriage and did all the things that people do. And yet one day there came a flood that washed everything away, destroyed everything in the world. And you know what Jesus said? And they did not know it until the water came, till the flood came and took them away. And we have to ask ourselves, how could they miss it? How could they miss it? 120 years, Noah had been building an ark. He had gathered animals from all over the world. He had gathered wood and robbed the bituminous pits that came out over in Mesopotamia. And he had built this huge thing that was longer than 3 football fields and as wide, with 3 stories in it and a roof and a window and a big door in the side. He had gathered enough food and whatnot to last while they were in the ark. And the day came that God said for you all to get in the ark. And in his mercy for a week, God left the door open. And then God came and shut the door of the ark. And the water came up from the ground. The water came down from the sky and took them all away. And they didn't know it was coming. How could they not known it? How could it not have been that they didn't know it? Noah was preaching. Noah was witnessing. The ark was a building. The animals were gathering. Nobody knew it. Why didn't they know it? Not one. And if you want to feel bad about converts, he preached 120 years and had not one convert. Not one person. The only people that lived through the whole thing was who? Noah, Mrs. Noah, the three young Noahs, and their wives. That was it. Eight people. And it took them all away. Why? Because they were so busy with their lives, so busy with what they were doing, so busy watching after their own interest, that they did not notice that judgment was impending on the earth. They did not notice. They were asleep. They were dead in trespasses and sins. They did not notice that the world was so wicked that it demanded the judgment of God. That things were so bad among human beings that it demanded that God bring judgment. His holiness and His righteousness did it. And yet nobody saw it because they were asleep. And so is the world. It is asleep and does not see its own condition. Think about Abraham. He's over in Mesopotamia. We think of Abraham as the patriarch. Abraham is the guy that is the father of Isaac and Jacob and the father of all the Jews and the father of all the faithful. He is an ancestor of Jesus Christ. He was a friend of God. God came and sat down and ate dinner with him one day, along with a couple of other angels and all those things. But if you read the New Testament and put all the scriptures together about Abraham, when he was a young fella, he lived in Ur of the Chaldees, which is at the right to the base of the Euphrates and the Tigris rivers, and or the mouth of them, and he worshiped idols. He's going along in his life. Abraham is asleep. You say, what wakes him up? God intervened. God spoke to Abraham one day and said, Abraham, get up and get out to a place that I will show you. And Abraham, even though he was dead in trespasses and sins, even though he was asleep and could not see his condition, when God spoke to him, it changed what was in him. It changed what was going on. I think about Amos. He's down. He's a good fella. He's a prophet of God. But he has no great ministry. He is down in Tekoa raising figs. I know the King James Version says sycamine fruit, which is a type of fig. He was raising figs and he was taking care of sheep. And one day he gets up out of his farm and he walks up to the northern kingdom of Israel and he stands before the king and before the people and he begins to point his finger at him and says, prepare to meet your God. What changed Amos? What happened to Amos? God spoke to Amos on his farm and told him to start prophesying. And he left and brought the message that God had for him. I think about Elisha. He's down there with all these oxen. He must have been a man because he had two yoke of oxen. I think that would have been four oxen. And they're pulling a big plow. And he's plowing up the ground and he's doing all this. And Elijah the prophet comes walking down the road and tells him, God's got his finger on you. And he begins to talk to him. Elisha gets up. What does he do? Man, he kills the oxen, cuts them up, piles them up on a sacrifice, cuts up the ox goad and cuts up the plow and builds a fire out of the wood and sacrifices everything he has to God, runs in the house and tells his father and his mother and his family, the Lord has put his finger on me. God has called me. The prophet Elijah is standing out in the road and has called me. Everything changed in Elisha's life. Somebody woke him up. Somebody woke Abraham up. Somebody woke Amos up. I think about the Galilean Fishing Company. It was Zebedee and James and John, his sons, and his neighbor Peter. They were all fishermen, expert, wonderful fishermen. They made a reasonably good living. They all had homes. They had ships. They had nets. They all are plying the shores of Galilee. They've heard about John the Baptist. They've been down there and been baptized by him. And everything's going along good. And then one day comes this fellow walking along the seashore. Well, he's a cousin, sort of, a long way off to them. He's a cousin to John the Baptist, the preacher. And his name's Jesus, or Yehoshua, if you were talking in Hebrew. And he comes walking along the sea, and John starts hollering about him, said, "Behold, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And yet he goes down and is baptized like the rest of the sinners, and the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove on him, and the voice of God booms out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And he walks down by the seashore the next day or two, and there's the Galilean Fishing Company in high gear. They're fixing their nets. They're fixing to go back out and fish some more. And all at once, Jesus walks by and says, "Hey, guys, follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." And the men get up and leave their nets, leave their father, leave their ships, leave their families. And these men get up and leave everything they've got, sacrifice everything that's theirs, and walk away with the Lord Jesus Christ. What woke them up? What changed them? I'll tell you what. Jesus spoke to their hearts. I think about Saul of Tarsus. There couldn't have been a more unlikely candidate for the ministry of the Christ child than Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a rabbi. He was probably the most educated rabbi in Israel. He had studied with Gamaliel. His father was a Roman citizen, but a Jew. And he was educated in Israel. He was educated in the secular world, the Roman world that he lived in. He was a zealous man. He loved his country. He loved his religion. He loved all the things that he had, so much so that when the Christians came out and everything was changing, he was willing to kill them. And he did. He participated in the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr of the church. And he drug people out of their houses, wives, husbands, mothers, fathers, children, went into Christians' homes and drug them out and beat them and threw them in jail, and even got papers to go as far as Damascus and drag them out and drag them back to Jerusalem and make them come back into the Jewish fold and forget that they were Christians. And on his mission to kill and to destroy Christians, he suddenly changes. He goes out of Jerusalem and up to Damascus, a murderer. When he comes back from Damascus, he comes back preaching that Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory, the Messiah that has come from heaven. You say, how did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. Somebody woke him up. On the way to Damascus, somebody shined a light on him and came down from glory. And he looked up and saw the Lord himself in the brightness and the Shekinah glory of God and cried out, "Lord, who are you?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And he said, "I have called you to preach the gospel. You go to Damascus and we'll tell you what to do." And a man named Ananias came in and laid his hands on him. Paul had gone blind in the brightness of that light. And Ananias came and laid his hands on him and prayed for him. And he was healed. And he immediately began to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What a marvelous, wonderful thing. See, how could that happen? Somebody woke him up. Somebody woke Paul up. Somebody woke the fisherman up. Somebody woke Elisha up. Somebody woke Amos up. Somebody woke Abraham up. Somebody spoke and woke them up. When Christ came to this world, my friends, when Gabriel stood in the temple with Zacharias, when Gabriel stood in the house with Mary, when Gabriel visited Joseph in the night, when the Holy Spirit came on Elizabeth and on Mary, when the angels came to Bethlehem and praised God and filled the whole sky with the glory of God and the blessings of God, my friend, the world was asleep. The world was tottering on. The Jews were intoxicated and asleep in their religion and not seeing the greatness and goodness of God. And the world was intoxicated with its inventions, with its powers, with all the things it was doing and all the things that were going on. And the world was asleep in its sins and its stagnation. And all at once, there's this wonderful burst of light. There is this burst of praise. All of heaven is praising God. All of heaven is glorifying God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill among men. The world is being called to wake up. The world is being called to the light that God has sent them. And brothers and sisters, there's a deployment of power. I've always wondered about something. You know, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He and his rebellious cohorts, who are now demons, were cast out of heaven, and they're in the atmosphere around the earth. They're in the air, and they're all around the earth, and they're looking for terrible and ugly and monstrous things to do. And by the way, they are doing it. And the New Testament says that Satan is in the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So you see, all those things are going on. And I always wondered, when the Lord Jesus stepped off of the throne of glory and stepped across the Milky Way and down to earth, and when he entered earth's atmosphere, there must have been a sonic boom. There must have been something happen. When all the demons of hell who are in the atmosphere and Satan himself, suddenly the Son of God, the Spirit, is coming and comes to Nazareth and comes into the womb of the Virgin Mary and causes the Christ child to be in her womb. My brothers and sisters, what a wondrous, glorious thing that must have been, and what fear must have came on the demons. What anger must have come on the demons. What horror must have come on them, and that as he passed through the atmosphere and came here and lived a life that would show God off. He lived a life that would show us who God is and who God wants us to be. And brothers and sisters, when this man came to the earth, this baby that was born, I'm so glad you sang that song this morning, by the way. You know, Mary's baby, brothers and sisters, came to this earth. And when he spoke, blind men saw. When he spoke, lame men walked. When he spoke, dead men came to life. Lepers were cleansed. Deaf mutes both heard and spoke when he came. Brothers and sisters, when this man, this baby boy, grew up, he walked on the water and defied what was going on in gravity. He spoke to wind and waves, and they obeyed him. He created. He had to show his creative powers. And at his first miracle was a miracle of creation. There were 12, all these pots with 12 firkins of water in them. Huge pots, huge earthen pots are sitting at this wedding, and they're empty, and there's no wine at the wedding. And Christ says, pour water in. The servants know. Everybody knows. They went to the spring. They got water from the well or someplace, and they poured it into the pots. And yet, when they poured the water into the pots, they dipped in it to bring it out and says, take it to the governor of the feast. And it was the best wine that had been there all day long. That was an act of creation. How do you get wine? You plant grapevines in the ground. You wait years till they grow up and they grow out and they fruit. And then you go pick the grapes off of them and you let them ferment and you squeeze them and get the juice out of them. and you put it in wineskins and keep them. It takes a big deal to do it. Yet in just one moment, this baby boy that had grown up created life, created as only God can do. My brothers and sisters, what a marvelous, wonderful thing. And you say, well, you're talking about sleepers waking up. I'm saying, wake up. The light has shined. They that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And them that sat in the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined, the scripture said, speaking of Jesus coming. And my brothers and sisters, we all walk in the shadow of death. We all walk in a path that's precarious. We all live a life that is only hanging by a tiny thread at any time. And yet God, in His mercy and in His love and in His grace, God Almighty came to us to wake us up. And our nation, our world, our community of nations needs to hear the voice of Jesus calling them to wake up. Awake, O thou sleepers. Awake, O thou sleepers. I won't go as far as one pastor over in Parisburg did one day. He came to church to preach and he came wearing his pajamas. And everybody wondered, what in the world is he doing? And he came to the pulpit in his pajamas and he said he was preaching on people who are asleep on God. And he said, well, everybody's asleep. I just figure I might as well dress for the occasion. Well, he got their attention anyway, and I still remember it. Christ came to the earth to wake us up from the sleep of sin and death that we're in. One of my favorite poems about Christmas is called That Night. We listen to it. That night, when in the Judean skies the mystic star dispensed its light, a blind man moved in his sleep and dreamed that he had sight. That night, when shepherds heard the song of hosts of angelic choiring near, a deaf man stirred in slumber spell and dreamed that he could hear. That night, when in the cattle stall slept child and mother cheek by jowl, a cripple turned his twisted limbs and dreamed that he was whole. That night, when o'er the newborn babe the tender Mary rose to lean, a loathsome leper smiled in sleep and dreamed that he was clean. That night, when to the mother's breast the little king was held secure, a harlot slept in happy sleep and dreamed that she was pure. That night, when in the manger lay the sanctified who came to save, a man moved in the sleep of death and dreamed there was no grave. My brothers and sisters, he came to wake us up. He came to wake us up. He came to bring us life and light and hope and strength. If you're here this morning and you don't know this Savior, I invite you to come to Him. He has given me a mandate from heaven. Whosoever will, let him come and let him drink of the water of life freely. My brothers and sisters, His Word has come down from heaven to us. God in His infinite and glorious majesty has brought to us the fountain of eternal life. How much God loves us. How much God cares for us. How wonderfully marvelous His coming to earth has been. Please do not get caught up in all of the secularism that's going on in the Christmas season. But remember the Savior who died. His Spirit will wake you up like a teenager's hormones wakes him up when he's 13. Like all of these people I talk from the Bible, God speaks to your heart to wake up. Wake up and come to know the Lord Jesus in His greatness and mercy. Let us pray. O God, our eternal Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Father, for the gift of salvation and redemption. Thank You that You came to this earth to wake us out of the sleep of death, to wake us into the glory of life. Now, O Lord, may Thy Spirit touch Thy people. May Thy Spirit touch these people in this place and those who will hear this on the radio and on the internet. Father, speak to them everywhere this word goes, and let the word bring life and the word bring light, and the joy of God be complete in our lives. If there's any person listening to us today who does not know for sure that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, would You warm that soul with Your Spirit? Would You touch them with Your grace? Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.